We invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, as you're turning to that portion of God's Word as we prepare to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let me remind you again the Thanksgiving feast is from exit 5 to 7. Anytime we'll be 5 to 6:15, and we'll come in here and have what to me is one of the most meaningful services of the whole Christian year. Here at Lakeland, that is a time of testimony, people standing and telling what they're thankful for. So we hope we'll make every effort to be here this coming Wednesday night. Isaiah chapter 1, let us begin our reading at verse 1, actually verse 2, and we'll read through verse 18. Hear now the word of God. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared up and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's whip. Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Verse 4, Ah, simple nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or assaulted with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. The daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. The Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom. Become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our Lord, you people of Gomorrah. What is it to me? The multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings, of the fat of your well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the bull of in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. You come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New sun, or new moon, the Sabbath, the calling of the convocation. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates, they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. You spread out your hands. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Now verse 18. Give your careful attention to this verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Ask you to keep your Bible open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the complete honesty of it, but also for the hope your word brings us. We pray, God, that we would be both honest and hopeful for having been here today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. June 1972, lazy summer afternoon in Hattiesburg, hanging out at the Nance in the solarium with my best childhood friend, David. We get a phone call from David's mother. He picks up the phone. Yes, ma'am. David, that's what she called him. David, even though it was David. David, come here now. What's wrong? Come now. And she hangs the phone down. Well, immediately, we're just fine. We went all low and loop, do some tests. Jumped into my Rambler. which, by the way, was only 25 miles an hour max. David's house near Hattiesburg High School. We were passing all kinds of bad things. And something happened to David's daddy. His older brother Johnny in an accident. We walked through the door, we're expecting the worst. His mother, her name was Teeny, said, "Now come look." Went back to the back. She'd been offering a wedding dress for a young lady in the church. Behold, there was a huge, deep, red stain a foot long on the dress, on the white wedding dress. Now, that was the emergency. As far as Mama Tina was concerned, the vision of a bride wearing a white wedding dress with a deep stain was at least as big a disaster as an exploding oil rig in the Gulf of Mexico. For those of us who consider ourselves spoken for as the bride of Christ, those who are looking forward to a future wedding day with the Lord, then this problem David's mom had opens a window through which we see the real problem we have to face in our lives. And that problem is a problem with sin, the sin stain leaves in the fabric of our lives, and how to get that stain out of our lives. So before we observe the Saturday of the Lord's Supper, let's consider how the Lord tells us to deal with the stain of sin that stains our lives. Two steps from these verses. And the first step is this. First of all, if we intend to remove that stain, the first step is this. We need to see the stain for what it is. That's the first step. See the stain for what it is. In other words, listen to what the Lord says about your stain. And then what we see, what we hear, needs to affect how we feel about sin that stains our lives. Now, back to the wedding dress. What to do? David's mom could have tried to hide the stain, put a cape over the wedding gown. She could try to diminish the seriousness of the stain. Oh, it's not that bad. I've seen worse. Could have denied the stain was there. There's no stain in your dress. That's just a shadow or something like that. But Teeny knew the only reasonable thing to do was to fess up to the fact, yes, there is a stain in that wedding dress, and yes, the stain is there because I spilled something on the dress. You see, in verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason." That's a play on words. The word there can mean to reason or to debate. And the idea is this: instead of debating with Yahweh, your covenant Lord, you need to decide to listen to what He's telling you about your sin. Don't diminish it. Don't deny it. Don't try to hide it. It won't work. Listen to what God says about your sin stain until you actually see it for what it is. Now, here's a problem facing many modern churches today. Decades after the "I'm okay, you're okay" gospel of the 70s, this whole idea of sin offends many who promote this "feel good about yourself" gospel. There's mega churches in this state that will not even allow a mention to their children of the sin word. Churches have grown soft on sin. And friends, here's the problem. If you deny there's a stain, there's no hope of getting the stain out. God's mouthpiece, Isaiah, goes into detail about how deeply stained with sin we are. As a matter of fact, verses 2 through 4, actually 2 through 6, follow image after image to communicate to us we are deeply stained with sin. They have rebelled, verse 2. Iniquity. God places no trespassing signs. We've trespassed. Verse 4, sinful nation. The idea
is that the arrow of our actions, not only have not hit the bullseye of 100% obedience, but oftentimes we don't even hit the target. Verse 4, it says, they have despised the Holy One. Reminds us the Lord's bride. That's us. Has committed spiritual adultery. Despising our wedding vows to the Lord. Message received, verse 6. From the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, we are deeply stained with sin. He goes to great lengths to make that point to us. I notice that this deep stain affects us even to the point where we distort worship. You know, verses 11 through 15, like a stun gun, to stop me dead in my tracks. Why would the Lord have so much negative to say about our worship? Isn't worship a good thing? Isn't it great that you're here today? Well, see, the problem people face in the Bible is this. We confuse two things. We confuse services of worship with worship service. Let me explain. Today, we gather at an appointed time and appointed place for a service of worship. But that's just one side of the coin of what we call worship in the Bible. The other side is this. Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is, what God is telling us is that everything in our lives is worship offered up to God. So what happens is that we shrink down worship to an event that we attend one day a week. And God is not impressed. You see, our profession needs to line up with our practice of offering everything up on the altar of God. We are living sacrifices. We are to offer our lives in service to God. I love what Howard Hendricks once said. He said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's true. Here's the question. Are you going to debate with God this morning about how stained with sin you are? Or will you agree with God that you're so deeply stained with sin that even as you worship, that stain is here in worship? See, the Lord's Supper is for deeply stained sinners who hear the Word of God, who see sin staining everything we do, and feel the weight of sin pressing down upon us. Friends, do you hear, see, and feel the weight and the stain of sin? If so, it's a good first step coming to the table. Second step we take to deal with the stain of sin is this. We not only see our stain for what it is, but notice secondly, we seek help to get rid of the stain. Secondly, seek help. Now, when the wedding dress David's mom was working on the stain, I believe the most important decision she made that afternoon was to call someone else to remove the stain. She could have tried to remove it herself. It would have just gotten the stain worse and worse. So what she did, she called the owner, the manager of a place called Himmons Cleaner. Jim was Roman was made a house call, and he had this magical cleaning solution that he wouldn't share the formula of with anyone. And he got the stain out. You never know anything was wrong. You know, verses 16 to 17 gives us these commands. Wash yourself, cease to do this, learn to do this, do this, do this. And you read this, if you read it correctly, these commands should really drive you to despair. Because the fact of the matter is, we cannot clean up our lives. We cannot do anything we're commanded to do in verses 15 through 17. We don't have the resources to get the sin stain out. But what we cannot do, the Lord can do, and the Lord will take the sin out if you will stop trusting in your own efforts and transfer your trust totally to God. Notice it says, come now, let us reason, says the Lord. That there is Yahweh, personal covenant God. And ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God's provision of Jesus is the one who gets sustained out of our lives. Jesus lived a perfect life we cannot live. Jesus died to pay the penalty we deserve to pay for our sin. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. And on the cross, the Lord washed our deeply stained lives in the divine detergent of his blood. On the cross, Jesus gave us his righteousness so we can stand before him one day as his radiant bride without spot or wrinkle or stain. You see, the Lord did what we cannot do. That is a very short but accurate definition of grace. Grace is the Lord doing what we cannot do. So what do we need to do this morning? We need to trust in Christ alone. We need to actually believe that he removed the stain of sin. We look at this table, we look at the elements of this table, we see the work of Christ for us, and then, having seen Christ, the fullness of what he's done and who he is, we need to be filled with hope. Not hope built on the flimsy foundation of our own works, our own self-righteousness. As a matter of fact, this judgment, this table right here, is a table that stands in judgment against any effort we will ever make to self-salvation. The hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I ask you this morning, who is the object of your hope? When you talk about your salvation to others, is it something you did? Or is it something that God did through Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone to permanently remove the stain of sin from the fabric of your life? And this morning, when you proclaim where your hope lies, you see, when you receive this bread and cup, you're exercising symbolic faith in Christ Jesus to take that stain out. Notice one other word there in verse 18. Come now. You see that word? Not later. Not when you've got your act together. Listen, this is not an act of righteousness. You know what this is, taking communion? It's an act of desperation. That's what it is. We desperately need what only Christ can provide. Now, come to the table. Receive this means of grace. After all, at the end of the day, you know what this table is for? This is for great sinners who are trusting in an even greater Savior. If that describes you this morning, do you see yourself as a great sinner? And do you see yourself trusting in an even greater Savior? If you do, you're welcome to come to the table. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that rather than trying to cover up, we'll confess our sins. Lord, you do not want us to cover our sins or to excuse them away or to compare ourselves to others who are less quote-unquote simple than us. Lord, we need to seek the statement. What is it? We are deeply, completely, totally stained with sin. There's only one way we can get rid of that sin. That is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't do it. But what we can do, you have been most gracious to do for us. So help us to receive what truly is a means of grace this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.